good to be here. I saw on the bulletin there, it says, "He is risen," and he is risen indeed. And I don't know if that is something that you grew up proclaiming Easter morning, but it was something that I did not. The church that I had gone to didn't really do that Easter morning. And so then it was my first time at Bible college, and I went to the local church, and I walk in, and I'm greeted by the greeter there with a, "He is risen!" And I'm like, "Yes, he is." And it's I didn't know what to do, right? Like, as it was very weird. But now I enjoy, you know, that he is risen, and he is risen indeed. So yes, I am Spencer Smith. I am the youth pastor at Didsbury Zion. Before that, I was a youth pastor in Sundry for 5 years, and now I've been in Didsbury for 5 years. My wife, Kelsey, I've been married to her for 13, and we have two wonderful kids, Addison, who's 10, and Jacob, who is 8. And so it is my privilege to be here to support Davis and you guys by bringing the Easter message, and may it be an encouragement for you today. So just before we dive into the Word, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come, and we can be in your presence here this morning because of what Jesus has done for us. For the price that was paid on the cross, for the life that is promised through his resurrection. And so today, may we hear that from your word. May we rejoice in that truth. May what is from you stick and encourage, burn in our hearts like a coal as it's fanned into flame. What is from me, may it fade away, Jesus. Because we know your word gives life. We know you give life, and so we want to cling to you this morning. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so I wanted to start us off in Luke 24, verses 1 to 12, and that is just the account of the ladies going to the tomb. And then I want to jump down to verse 44 to 49, and that's just Jesus talking to the disciples about what was accomplished over Easter weekend. So let's start in Luke 24, 1 to 12. And it says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you this while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day raised again.' Then they remembered his word. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others, and it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the disciples. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened." And then down to verse 45. This is Jesus talking to the disciples when he appears to them in the locked room. And it says, "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, 'This is what was written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So today, that is the truth that we are celebrating. And maybe you're celebrating it with a couple of Easter eggs. Maybe you're celebrating it by baking some Pascha bread, or you've got grandkids that you're going to FaceTime, and you're going to use those Cadbury roll-ups, and you're going to stick a marshmallow, that's what that's called, in the middle and bake it so that it's an empty tomb. Maybe you're just going to have a big meal at home to celebrate, and those things are good. And it's a great way to remember and take joy in what Jesus has done. But I was thinking about this, that it seems like Easter lasts for a short moment for us, and then it's back to regular life. And right now, that can feel like a bit of a grind. The chocolate, man, that's delicious for a minute or so, and then it fades. A big meal, same thing. Even if we can have time with family, that is great for a weekend, but then it fades away. What sustains us in this time? I was thinking about how 2020 with the teenagers I work with has kind of become a slang curse word or something that's bad, right? Like, oh man, that's like 2020 because that's COVID. That's all the stuff in the States about racism. That's the time when for us we had indigenous people blocking the railways. We have war still happening in the world. I mean, don't they know there's a social distance? They're not supposed to fight. They're supposed to be socially distant. Or the oppression of the marginalized. These things still happen. And I know you guys are like, man, how did Davis let this guy in here? This is Easter Sunday. This is supposed to be happy. He's talking about all the bad things. Why is he being such a downer? But it's because it seems like if Easter is our big moment, shouldn't it matter more than just on one weekend? Shouldn't it maybe have impacted these things? Because many people have started to feel kind of flat. Again, with the teenagers I work with, I go, hey, how's it going this week? And the best of them are going, meh. Life is pretty meh right now. And so what is going to bring us this joy? Is Easter going to be able to sustain us for more than just a weekend, for more than just one moment or bright spot? And these problems that we're facing, they seem too big for us to handle. In fact, sometimes it's easier to just tune them out because I don't have the emotional capacity or the physical energy to make a difference in every single one of those issues that faces us. And that weight of the world can make us feel meh. It can make us feel like turning away or shutting ourselves off from what Jesus is calling us to. Because the problems are too big and the weight is too heavy for me to deal with on my own. But actually, that's why Easter is so amazing. Easter shows us that, yes, these problems are too big for us, but they're not too big for Jesus. Easter shows me that the problem actually isn't all of those things out there. The problem is me, is my sin. The problem is us and our sin, and that it taints our human experience holy. And this is not just something Scripture says. This is something that humans have noticed for a long time. If we look at pop culture from a couple years ago, you might remember a man named Michael Jackson. He had his hit Man in the Mirror. It says this, "I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. No message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a change." And he's not the only one. Many people who think on the human experience realize that first and foremost, we need to start with us, with sin nature. G.K. Chesterton, he was an English writer, a philosopher, and a lay theologian in 1905, and he was writing a letter to his local newspaper about the same thing. What's wrong in the world? How can we fix this? This is what he says. "One thing, of course, must be said to clear the ground. Political or economic reform will not make us good and happy. But until this odd period in time, nobody ever expected that it would. Now, I know there's this feeling that the government can do anything. But if the government could do anything, nothing would exist except the government. Men have found the need of other forces. Religion, for instance, exists in order to do what the law cannot do, to track crime to its primary sin, and the man to his back bedroom. The church endeavored to institute a machinery of pardon. The state only has a machinery of punishment. The state can only free society from the criminal. The church sought to free the criminal from the crime. Abolish religion if you like. Throw everything on secular government if you like. But do not be surprised if the machinery that was never meant to do anything but secure external decency and order fails to secure internal honesty and peace. If you have some philosophical objection to brooms and brushes, throw them away. But do not be surprised if the county council water cart is an awkward way to dust the drawing room. In one sense, the eternal sense, this thing is plain. The question of what is wrong is, or should be, I am. And until a man can give the answer to give this answer, his idealism is only a hobby. And I love that quote because I just thought it hilarious, the water truck traveling down the gravel roads, you know, to make sure the dust isn't kicked up, is the same thing you're trying to get your living room dusted with. It's not going to work so well, right? But the idea is, again, if we can only fix systems or institutions, then we can finally have this human flourishing. But that's not what the truth is. And Chesterton points to that. It's that it's us. We have a sin issue. It infects us. It infects the world around us. Everything that we experience in this world that is broken is a symptom of that fact, that what is wrong in my life is also what is reflected systemically in what is wrong. And we've been told that this was going to happen in Genesis 1 to 3. We're told of creation and perfection, and then of humanity's fall. And this is so interesting to me, because in the beginning, when God had created us, he held nothing back from us. We didn't have a single need. We had comfort. That was taken care of. We had food. Everything in the garden, but one. We had a perfect relationship with God, with one another, and with all of creation. It seemed like that was pretty good. But the power of Adam and Eve being tempted by the fruit was not, again, need, want, but it was actually about ambition, to be like God, to be in control, to be risen up like him. And that is the same root of sin in my life, in our lives. That it's not so much the specific way in which that is lived out, but it's that I am trying to take control from God. And Easter shows us that our default temptations, personally, are reflected systemically. And it's not going to be a better government. It's not going to be more wealth or more time or more energy or more health that will fix that in my life, in our lives. What we truly need is Easter, to be restored by God, to be saved by God. And that's what we get to celebrate this morning, that he has paid for our sin, that we have been baptized into his death and in his life, and that the full penalty of sin has been paid. Death is defeated. And so I wanted to take a quick look at 1 Corinthians 15:20-25, because it highlights this fact that original sin comes into our life, but what Christ has done transfers to us as well. So it's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 25. It says this: "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of death comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." So that's what Jesus has accomplished. He has defeated death. But why? Why did he use death and resurrection? And that goes back to Leviticus 4. We don't have to flip all the way there. You can check me out later on it. But what it is specifics on how they're supposed to sacrifice for sin, all the way from the priests to the elders to the lay people. What are they supposed to do for their sin? Well, they're supposed to take an animal of whichever one they can afford, and they're supposed to come to the holy place, and they stand before the curtain that separates them, and they place a hand on the animal, and then the Levite has the sacrifice and offers it accordingly and sprinkles them with blood. And then they are outwardly clean. And this is why Christ is the Lamb of God. Because on the cross, symbolically, we were there when we accept him putting our sin on him. And he lays down his life, paying that for us. It is the death that is paid for. And now in Hebrews 9, And I do want to read this one. Hebrews 9, 1 to 15 talks about how Jesus fulfills what those animals never could. What those animals were place markers for a time, Christ is the true fulfillment. So Hebrews 1, 9 to 15 says this. Now that the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary, a tabernacle was set up, and in the first room there were lampstands and tables and the consecrated bread, and this was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss all these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests would enter regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing that by this, the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They were only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and the more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats or calves, but he entered the most holy place, once and for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom, to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. He did it once and for all. What they had to continue to do over and over again by animals, knowing that it could never be enough. Christ came in, and he, by his own Spirit, laid down his life for us. It was not taken from him. He paid that price for mankind. And what would have happened if he didn't rise again, if he had paid for the death, but there was no resurrection and no proof? If we flip back to 1 Corinthians 15, a couple verses before the ones I had previously read, in 16 to 19, it tells us what would be. It says, "For if the dead were not raised, then Christ would not have been raised either. And if Christ had not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be more pitied than all men." It reminds us that we cannot just have Christ's death, we must also have his resurrection. Because in Genesis 2:17, that's where God lays out that the price for sin is death. He made it clear to them. So death is the penalty of sin. The fact that Christ was raised, as we read about in Luke, shows that it was fully paid for. If I was a Sunday school teacher, right, I would get a cup set up right here, and I would have another thing of water that I would pour in representing us and the cup, and it would not be enough to fill, right? We can't pay for it as humans. But to symbolize what Christ has done, I'd run over to the side wall, I'd grab a hose and I'd crank it on, and I'd hold it up over the cup, and it would fill up and it would overflow and run everywhere. And that's what Christ has done. Being fully God, fully man, he could pay our sin for us, but he could pay for all of us for all time, because he isn't limited in source like I am. The empty tomb proves there is no more fine, there is no more penalty, there is no more punishment for us. He brings the forgiveness of our debt. And he removes that separation that we have from God. That original separation that led us into sin, that sin that leads us to have issues in our own life and then systemically in the world, he paid that penalty and wiped it out. That's awesome. That's some good news. But not only that, it tells us in Luke 23, when he gave up his life, that the curtain was torn. Whooshed. That holy place that the high priest could only go once a year. And that after making sure that he had cleansed himself. And we're told, according to Jewish tradition, he went in with bells on and a rope in case he fell down dead and they had to pull him out. It was a scary place to go into the presence of God once a year. But Jesus, because he has fully paid our price, has torn that way wide open for us, and we get to enter in. And not only is he God accessible to us, but it tells us in Hebrews 8 that Jesus is our high priest. He's there interceding for us, saying, "My blood covers that person. My blood pays their debt. They are welcome in our presence." That is awesome news as well. This is Easter. And then, as we talked about at the end of Luke 24, when he tells them to wait for the power that is coming, we are indwelled by the Spirit. So in Easter, we have our penalty paid. We have the way to be in relationship with Christ open. We have Christ interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, and we get the Spirit that indwells us. Hebrews 9 talked about the fact that the way had not been yet made open under the first covenant. But Christ rips the door open for us to experience true fellowship with God. That's some good news. That's a happy Easter right there. But the problem is, why don't we experience it then past Easter? Why doesn't this sustain us each and every day? Why do we get weary? Well, it seems that one thing would be that 24-hour news cycle. In fact, there's a term for it now. It's called doom scrolling. You get on your phone and you open CTV or whatever and you wipe, or CBC, and you go, wow, everything is terrible in the world. Everything. Not one good thing. And it sucks us of our energy. And of course, that's not true. There's many good things that happen in our life and those around us. But it's easier to sell sensational negative news, right? And so if that's always before us, we have our eyes turned on everything that's wrong. Also, we try to strive and control our situation. Like Adam and Eve, we don't trust that God is actually going to give us everything we need. And this again hit me as I was tucking my children into bed and we were reading the story of Joseph and how many times it's a bad thing happens and a bad thing happens and a bad thing happens and Joseph says, "It's okay, God is with me." If I was Joseph, I would not have been as sure of that as he was, right? But he says, God is in control and is going to work things out for my good. But we want to control, we want to struggle, we want to strive, we want to plan on our calendars, we want to make life fit what we want it to fit for our safety and our security. And that's us, again, trying to make ourselves equal to God on that. We also don't experience it because we believe the lie that, okay, Christ paid for our sins. And that gets us into heaven. Cool. But I have to wait until heaven to experience the fullness of that relationship. But we get to start experiencing it now. The Holy of Holies is open wide. We have the Spirit of Christ. Christ is inviting us in. And as he works in us, and as he transforms us, we will become more in the likeness of Christ. We will experience him more and more fully, but we can start now and go on for all eternity. So then we need to stop. We need to connect, and we need to trust. I sometimes explain it to my students like this in a relationship with Jesus. A lot of times we talk about knowing about Jesus versus knowing Jesus. And I say knowing about Jesus is like your favorite hockey player, you know the statistics, or you know your favorite person in history, you've read their biography, you know what happened in their life, but you haven't got to experience a relationship with them. It's different when you get to experience a relationship with them. An example could be that someone might follow my wife on social media, and therefore they know about the things that have gone on in her life in the past 2 weeks to a month. And they might know some of her likes and her dislikes. But they haven't experienced relationship like I have with her in those 4 weeks. They haven't experienced the sitting on the couch watching our favorite show, the praying with each other at night. They haven't experienced when she's had a great day or when she's had a rough day. Right? Experience is different. And so instead of just knowing about God, we are being called to experience Him. And that takes time. We have to stop what we're going on. Because even in this season where you might be saying, Spencer, I'm not busy. I haven't been busy. As a culture, we've been mentally busy. There's things going around in our head all the time. And we don't take time to stop and connect with God. And then to trust that He is going to work things out for our good. If we lived in this freedom, knowing that we're loved for and we're cared for, and that God is going to provide for us all that we need, that would be absolutely amazing, and it would change our life. And my encouragement today is that we would step into that being our daily reality and not just a taste. Because I've had tastes of this in my life, and you probably have too. But one of the things for me was I had my appendix, and it was going to burst on me, and so they took me in to the hospital. And while that was happening, everyone told me, you know, this is very routine, you'll be fine. But I was a little uncomfortable, a little worried about what was going on. But after the doctor took his initial blood samples and we were waiting on the results, I did take a moment to just stop and say, God, You know what's going on in this moment, and You are going to work for my good or the good of my family. And I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I just had crazy peace about what was going to happen, and it didn't matter. It didn't matter what was going to happen. I had given my family over to the Lord, and I was literally like singing worship songs on the bed in the hospital, just sitting there. I was having a great time. As I was waiting for surgery. And it was so overwhelming, the presence of God. Again, it was a taste. We could live in that. Another thing for me, I always feel overwhelmed when something breaks around the house or on the car. And because I feel like I got to control this stuff, right? And like, it's up to me to make sure that, you know, every dollar is spent right. And so I stress about it, and I try and find the cheapest way that I can fix it, even though I have no idea how to fix it and will probably break it worse, right? But, man, I got to do that. So it's all my stress. But it was probably, I think it was 4 months ago now. So we had that moment in our family. Our hot water tank broke in the night, and we had a huge puddle in the basement when I went downstairs in the morning after having a very cold shower that I didn't understand why. So I finally went downstairs and realized that's why. The hot water tank is not in the hot water tank. It is on the basement floor. So, and in that moment again, I stopped. I said, actually, God, You know about this. You know the financial needs of my family. You can either bring a gift in to deal with it. You can bring someone along to fix it. You can lead us into, you know, maybe getting rid of something and selling it to cover the cost. It doesn't matter. You're going to make a way for this. We just need to have trust and peace in You. I took a moment to pray. And again, peace. I have never had peace when anything has broken. I have freaked out. But the Holy Spirit was there in that moment. What about a world issue? Growing up in Vancouver, I experienced people who were homeless a lot of the time. I didn't see them. They became the backdrop. They were decoration to the story of my life as I lived down there. But God led me to start seeing them. And that was hard for me because then I didn't know what to do. How do I, one person, deal with this issue that whole organizations, you know, spend their entire time on working? How do I work in this? How do I have peace in this? How do I follow You, Jesus? And we were at home in Vancouver that one time, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, because I stopped and asked, Jesus, what would you have me do? I can't fix everything, but I want to value these people. I want to connect to your heart. And so he led me to say, okay, Spencer, then make yourself available. Always carry gift cards for them. So I started to do that. Then we had an experience as our youth group here that we went to the Mustard Seed in Calgary. And they challenged my perspective some more. They said, you know, see them, give them dignity, see them as a person valued by God. And so the Holy Spirit spoke in that way. And so it's interesting now, because I don't feel an overwhelming burden anymore to solve the problem of homelessness. What I get now is joy in the experience of obeying Holy Spirit promptings as I'm walking along. Do I give this guy a gift card? Do I pray with this lady? Now it's open for him to move. And I stop, I connect, and I see what he's going to do. And so those are all tastes. But we actually can live in that daily. And I'm learning to grow in that. And I hope that you will see that we can all do that. Because when we do that, what amazing transformation, what amazing peace, joy, all the fruits of the Spirit that explode in our life because of the reality of Easter. If we can make Easter more than this weekend, if we can stop, connect, come into the Holy of Holies with him each and every time, then, just like 1 Corinthians 15, later on, in verse 55, this famous verse, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The power of sin is defeated. It has no more claim upon us. Now we have the option of stepping into the presence of God whenever we want. May it not just be a taste for us, but may it become what we do each day. Because that is the good news of Easter. That is something to celebrate. That is something that brings freedom in my life and deals with the sin issue in me, deals with the sin issue in us, and allows us to live as Christ in the community around us to which he has called us. This is good news because he is risen, and he is risen indeed. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Easter. We thank you for this whole weekend where on Good Friday we remember that you are the Lamb of God, that you gave up your life for us, and that the curtain was torn. And on Saturday, your disciples were in confusion and didn't know what had happened. All their hope, they thought, was gone. But on Sunday, the tomb was empty. You met them where they needed you to. You let them touch you physically. You ate with them in their presence to prove and show them that you were here and you were accessible and you were victorious over death. And so we thank you that this Easter we get to celebrate that you have paid that price. You have filled that penalty up and overflowing. It has no more claim on us. Now we get to enter into your presence. We get to be represented by you at the right hand of the Father. We get to be indwelt by your Spirit in each and every moment of our life. May we not settle for tastes or glimpses when you have called us to being able to live in this every day. That is good news, Jesus. That is the gospel. That brings hope to all mankind and to me. So today, may we celebrate. Tomorrow, may we celebrate. In 2 months, may we celebrate that the tomb was empty and we can be in your presence each and every moment. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.